We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me get you to get your Bibles and go over to Acts, Acts chapter 17. It's always kind of a bummer when you come into church after VBS and it's kind of back the way it was, and all the colors are gone and all the decorations are gone. And somehow I wish I could capture the spirit of VBS and pour it into some of you adults and get you as excited as these kids are, you know? We're going to see at the end of the service a video that we have, and sometimes I wish I could just kind of take some of you back to your childhood. Do you remember your childhood? Do you remember that way back a long time ago? You remember? Speaking of that, how many of you could raise your hands or at least acknowledge with me and just say, yeah, I've probably met somebody like this. Have you ever met a know-it-all? Have you? Do you live with a know-it-all? Don't raise your hand. I know you want to raise your hand, but don't. Do you know that people who think they know everything are very annoying to those of us who do? Did you know that? Amen. It's very true, right? I think it's interesting today. We live in a world, in a society, in a time where we have a lot of knowledge. I mean, we can access things just at the click of a button. I've had people come up to me and say, hey, while you were preaching, I looked this thing up you said. And I'm like, amen. What a blessing. knowledge is wonderful, and it's readily available, and we know this. But what we've also discovered is that we haven't figured everything out. Have you noticed that? We still haven't figured out. You would think with all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom and all of the information and all of the stuff that's available, we would have everything figured out. But you see, knowledge in and of itself doesn't solve every problem, church. I read this week, and actually I saw this on a t-shirt, and it just cracked me up, and it said this: I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you. Have you ever felt that way? I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you. And then I was reading and I came across this statement that said, you can give a person knowledge, but you can't make them think. Some people will remain fools only because the truth requires change. In a recent article that David Jeremiah wrote for Fox News, he talked about knowing God. And the title of the sermon today is Knowing the Unknown God. This is where we're going to be. And in his article that he wrote, he said this: some say the greatest question in life is, does God exist? I say the greatest question is, do I know the God who does exist? And do I know about him? And do I know him personally? Do I know him personally? He goes on to say this: not only are we equipped to know God, our very purpose is to know God, to know him, and to know him personally as a father, as a friend, as a creator, and a sustainer. And when we don't know God, we don't really know anything. Our lives are as incomplete without him as a sky without a sun. This past week, our church has spent a great deal of time and money and energy and energy, and energy, and dedication to helping children know that there is a God, that he does exist, and how they too can come to know him personally. And I'm pleased to tell you that 10 children accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior this week. And so we're very thankful for that. And this morning is sort of the adult's turn, all right? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to dress up, okay? I'm not throwing candy, all right, at the end of service. I know, but I am taking an offering. Yeah! Do you know why the kids are so excited to give money? Because it's not their money. Right? And that's how we should view offering. I knew you wouldn't amen that. That just, it's just not your money. It's God's money. So in the offering, you're like, look at this money God gave me. Here, Lord, let me give it to you, right? That's a cheerful giver, right? I'm not getting a lot of love here. Okay. Listen, I'm going to give you three things. If you're a note taker, you're going to want to write these down. They're going to come onto the screen, but they're not specifically spelled out in the handout. And I'm giving these to you because as we talk about knowing God, There's three specific things that we understand. God has made himself known in three very specific ways. In fact, the format that you see Paul employing throughout all of the gospel is this. These three things, okay? This is his primary way of helping the gospel go forth, especially as we see next week, he pivots completely to the Gentiles, totally. But for now, I want you to understand, and you can always use these three things. You can help your understanding and help the people you're trying to reach with the gospel with these three things. Number one, that God has revealed himself, first of all, through creation. God has revealed himself through creation. And our children were learning that this week. All of creation is shouting, there's a God, there's a God, there's a God, right? Every morning you wake up, every time you take a breath, every time you see the sun, every time you look at creation, the Bible says he created the world, he sustains the world. Romans 1 says that even those who are living in the world can see God in creation and can see him in nature. They can see that all of creation says there is a God. There's a God. Number two, God has revealed himself in the conscience of man, in the conscience. All of us have been created in the imago Dei, the image of God. We all have a moral compass placed within us. This is why Paul talks later in the book of Galatians, and he also talks in Romans about how the Gentiles have God, the law of God, written in their hearts, who God is, the compass of that, understanding right and wrong, and how do we understand that even without knowing the laws of God? We know there's a right and wrong. It's been established in us, the imago Dei. You never have to teach your children right from wrong. They already know that. You ever see a child after they get caught doing something? So, you know, your little blessing has reached in, took the cookie, and they weren't supposed to, and they stick it behind their back. Why do they do that? It's guilt. They know it's wrong, and then they go, I was getting it for you. Now they've lied. Now you got two problems, right? It's their conscience. We know this. You don't have to convince a lot of people that they're sinners. You know, a lot of people already know that. I would say in the last few years when I've talked to people and I've asked them about their beliefs and I say, well, do you understand that you're a sinner? And they go, oh, yeah. Yeah, I know that. They're like, man, I'm all kinds of jacked up. I know I'm a sinner. Like, I don't need more guilt right now. I know that. I know I'm wrong. I know I should. I had one guy, I was talking to him. He said, dude, I know I'm going to hell. And I was like, okay. Who told you that? He's like, nobody. I just know. I'm wicked. There's a conscience. There's creation. Number three, Christ. Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've what? You've seen the Father. God's greatest revelation, God's penultimate revelation was in his Son, Jesus. Jeremiah, Dr. David Jeremiah, went on to say this. He said, the most important thing in life is getting to know God, and nothing in life compares with getting to know the God who knows us. Amen? And that's my question today. I think if I had one question for today, it would be this. Do you know God? And that's a question you have to answer. You know, Chad said something during worship. The hardest people to reach, and I love you, and you know that, but the hardest people to reach are the Sunday morning crowd. Because we claim to have this knowledge of God. And if that is the case, and if we all say, yes, I know God, then the question is, are we making him known? Now, your very testimony, being here this morning, getting up, bringing your family to church, in some cases, dragging your family to church, okay? Getting here this morning is already a testimony. The issue is, do you know God? And you got to answer that. In your heart, you got to know that. And do you go about and make it your mission to make him known? Today, these are the questions that overarch the text. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at Paul as he addresses the city of Athens. You see, like a lot of people today in our country, they're knowledgeable. We're smart people. You know, we're educated people. Did you know that? But just because you're educated doesn't mean you know God. Just because you're smart doesn't make you spiritual. And Paul's going to do something. He's going to introduce them to God, and he's going to make it clear how they can know the God who knows them. And so, number one, I want us to see the message and the messenger that's on the move. the message and the messenger that's on the move. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to kind of just give us a quick walking commentary through the first 15 verses. You can follow what Paul does. He makes two stops. He goes to Thessalonica, which is where we have the church of Thessalonica, or the letter 1 Thessalonians, and then he wrote a second letter. Anybody know what it's called? You guys are Bible scholars. That's awesome, all right? So he has a church here. He gets there. He's preaching. Shock, horror, stirs up trouble. That's what Paul's seemingly doing everywhere he goes. It's not Paul. It's the gospel that he's representing that's stirring up trouble. They rouse up the city. The city turns on Paul, and they're like, man, the people who've turned the world upside down, they're here. Can you imagine that? Okay. And they say, listen, we got to go. We got to go. So Paul leaves. He goes to another place. Follow your Bible. Keep reading down. He goes to a place called Berea. He gets to Berea. He establishes a church there. These were people who loved the scriptures. They loved the truth. They studied the word of God. And while he's in Berea, the people that he ticked off over in Thessalonica, kind of like before, they kind of get on the camels and they head over to Berea. They get to Berea and they're like, hey, we want Paul. We want to kill him. We can't take this anymore. Shut this guy up. And they're like, okay, Paul, you got to go. You can't stay here. You got to keep the message going. You got to keep moving. So if you notice in the text there in verse 14, it says that they got Paul and Silas and Timothy and they left and they took off. Now, Paul heads over into Athens and Silas and Timothy hang out down there at the seaport and they kind of split, they part company. And we'll pick it up here in just a minute in verse 16. All of this reminds us of something very, very important. And I want you to write this down. Making God known requires that we stay on mission, moving toward those who do not know God. And this is what Paul was constantly doing. He was constantly on the move, constantly moving toward people, constantly getting the gospel out. How many of you remember the first words of the Great Commission? What is it? Go, go. Move, you are sent. Being the church means keeping in the forefront of our heart and mind that we are to always be on mission with God. How many of you would admit that when you wake up in the morning, sometimes you're a grouch and you carry that with you all day and even to this morning? Just say amen, okay? Most of us are not waking up in the morning going, okay, God, what's the mission for today? That tends, let's just be honest with ourselves. We're like, I need coffee and I need 5 minutes so I don't strangle anybody, right? Can I get a witness? Yes? Okay. The point I want us to understand is this. We have to change our thinking. I'm not asking you to live unrealistically. I'm not telling you I wake up and think that way. I'm saying that in the mundane, in the mess that is sometimes life, in the midst of our joy and in the midst of our sorrow, church, we are representing God. And everything that we do and everything that we say and everywhere that we go, 2 Corinthians implants in us, and Paul uses a word for us that helps drive this point home. He says, now then, we are, what is the word? Ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You see, having lived overseas for a great deal of my life, I think I've come to appreciate the term ambassador more. Because I understand that an ambassador is in another country and he's a representation. When we lived in England, we several times while we were there, we would have to go to the embassy. And when you go to the embassy, you realize here is this little slice of America on foreign soil. And when you walk in, you immediately feel transported back into the U.S. There, I loved walking into the embassy because the first person you saw was a proud Marine standing there, fully dressed. You'd pull up to the embassy and there was a great big, huge American flag. And when you walked in, everyone was speaking American. Everyone outside was speaking English, the King's English, you see. But as soon as you walked in, it was, hey, y'all, and what's up, and how's it going? But outside, it was different. And when you walked in, they had an American cafeteria where they didn't serve a beef burger, they served a hamburger. And I don't know what the difference is, but that's what we call them, all right? The English people call them beef burgers. And everything in there was little America. And I remember one time I was there, and the ambassador was walking around talking to people. It was fascinating to me. To understand that we have this little piece of property in a foreign country and everyone inside is a representation, but the real ambassador there understands he's gone into a culture that's not his own, that's very different. It's very distinct. I have a very different way. I learned something about living in England. Just because we speak English doesn't mean we speak the same English. You need to understand something. The goal of the ambassador is to represent his country well. When he speaks on behalf of the President of the United States. He speaks on behalf of America. When people look at him, they think that or he or she is everything America. I lived much of my life overseas. I've had people come up to me and say, "Are you an American?" I'd say, "Sometimes." And they would ask me silly questions like, "Does everyone carry guns like the Wild West and shoot each other in the streets?" I said, "Oh, yeah, absolutely." See, I realized something. Living overseas, you represent your country. Friends, can I tell you, we are citizens of heaven. We represent a whole nother world. We are here as a representation of that. And when we speak and when we talk and all the things that we do, we realize our primary purpose is not to be conformed to the culture. Our primary purpose is to be conformed to Christ. We've been called out of the darkness of this culture, and we represent a whole different world. And we can't just hang out at the embassy. Amen? We can't just keep hanging out and hanging out. At some point, we've got to go back out into the culture. And everything we do, every way we live, how we live, the gospel, it affects everything we do in our marriage. See, if you don't know the purpose of your marriage, if you don't understand why you're married, you're going to be wanting to get out of your marriage. And when it gets hard and you don't understand the reason that God has brought two sinful people together and the presentation and the picture of the gospel that can be, if you don't understand about gospel-centered parenting and gospel-centered friendship, you see, everything we do is Christ-centered, gospel-driven, done for the glory of God. We are a representation of Jesus Christ. And this was Paul's MO all the way through. He was always representing. When he said to the church at Corinth, "We are ambassadors," everybody listening would have already know what that meant, because Rome would always send a representation of Rome to the culture to let them know, hey, there's another culture. We have been sent here by God. Do you ever think about it like that? That your circles of influence, your community, your neighborhood, your job site, everything you do is to be a representation for a whole nother world that exists. You see, and as representatives of God, we are joining him in reconciling the world. We reflect Jesus in our conduct and our character and in our communication. And the question is, do we know that? Do you know that no U.S. ambassador will ever forget who he represents? Because the minute he walks outside the building, there's a great big huge flag flying over that reminds him of that, right? He's not going to forget. We can't forget. We're going to see in a minute that the people of Athens knew there must be another God. They didn't know him personally, but they had this conscious thought of, what if we've missed one? You see, if we claim to know God, then the question is, do we believe and live that way? And Paul seizes this moment, and he makes it known unto them. And this is what I love about Paul. He was always seizing a moment to share the gospel. Help me out, church. How many of you could just raise your hand, and I'm going to put mine up first, and you could say right now as a testimony and say, you know, the truth is I've missed some moments in my life to share the gospel. I'm going to put my hand up. I have to. What we see here is an incredible moment. Now, I say that to say this. We're not all going to get an opportunity like Paul. We're not all going to get a platform. We're not all going to get a pulpit. We're not all going to be given a special place. But I want you to know something. Every single one of you in here, myself included, we are all going to be given opportunities to share the gospel. And when we do, we need to be prepared. Here's what it says in 1 Peter. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be what? Oh, come on, it's on the screen. What? How often should we be ready? Always. We should always be ready. always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always ready to communicate the gospel. Even when things aren't going well. Even when things are going well. People say, well, I didn't plan to share the gospel. You should always be ready. Always be ready. You know, oftentimes we say, well, we should pray for boldness. I believe that. I do. I believe that. I believe we should pray for boldness. But when the early church was praying for boldness, and they were asking for boldness, remember something. It's not so much that they were wanting to be fearless in sharing their faith, although I think that was a part of it. It was more about them continuing to remain faithful in the midst of fear of persecution and death. You see, for them to share their faith meant that they could probably be killed, and many around them were actually being killed. They were already living a gospel-centered life. What they didn't want was the pressure and the persecution to kill their passion. Church, I would remind us that if we are not living a gospel-centered life privately, then our message will sound phony and people tend to spot a fake. See, I think the reason a lot of us are timid about sharing our faith, it's not that we're in fear. It's that there's probably too much fakeness about us. There's probably too much phoniness. Have you ever heard of the phrase, a cheap used car salesman? Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever heard that phrase? Okay. What do you feel like when you hear that term? You're like, oh man, this guy, this gal, this person. Have you ever sat through a timeshare presentation? Now, some of you are like, I own a timeshare. I'm sorry. It's okay. I'm not here to slam you. I'm saying there's always something there you're thinking, do they really believe this? Do they really believe this? And the question is, if we don't really believe this, if it's not who we are in private, if it's not how we live our life on a day-to-day basis, then it's not so much the fear that stops us, it's that we know that when we talk, we're going to sound like a fake. That's what stops us. Because I will tell you, church, that nothing will reveal what you really believe as when you start thinking about how you're going to share and show and speak your faith to people. When someone that you are talking to is going to be listening intently to everything you're saying, hanging potentially their entire destiny on your words and testimony, that'll make you check yourself and say, do I really believe this? Do I really buy into everything? Do I really want Christ to be shown in me? Is Christ really exalted over all? You see, in verse 16, something happens to Paul. Look at it. Something happens. Paul's in Athens, and he's waiting, and he's alone. And he looks around at the city, and the Bible says that he was stirred when he saw the city, notice, wholly given to idolatry. Athens was a city that was the epicenter of philosophy, arithmetic, political science, astronomy, logic, and pagan worship. It was a common phrase amongst those living in Athens that it's easier to find a god in Athens than a man. 30,000, it is estimated, gods and temples littered the land. And Paul is there. And he sees all of this, and it does something to him. And as a result of what it does to him, he does something about it, which leads me to say, notice a passionate plea to a pagan-filled city. And the question that I wrestled with, and the question that we have to wrestle with, is this. Does it bother you or affect you in any way that our community is ravaged by sin? When you see what is happening in our culture, never mind our country, God didn't call you to the whole country per se. You live in this community. You live in Pasco. This is where you live. This is where God's called you right now. Do you ever look at our situation and look at our culture and look what's happening and you say, well, I don't see statues everywhere and I don't see temples everywhere. If you can't look at our city and see there's addiction and crime and hurt and pain everywhere, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. When was the last time your spirit was stirred? How many of you are sports fans? Can I just get your hands? I don't care what it is, even if it's like, you know, the curling in the Olympics. You know, like sliding stones, that's your thing. Okay. We have any NASCAR fans? Yeah, that's a Southern thing. That got started. Two guys were watching a car go around a track, and they said, that's a NASCAR. And that's how that whole thing got started. And so you ever watch a game, those of you that are sports fans, okay, or NASCAR fans or whatever, and all of a sudden your team starts to stink it up, and they start, like, losing, and something inside of you stirs, and you're like, you're an idiot. I start to say things like, pay me all that money, I'll drop the pass. Pay me all that money, I'll fumble the ball, I'll miss the tackle. You can pay me half the money. And my wife's like, Todd, no one's listening to you. No one. She said, they get a nephew Sunday, no one's listening. And you know, you start getting that stir inside of you, don't you? You know, if you watch a debate sometimes, or you listen to the radio, or you know, you're kind of watching people argue, and sometimes you start listening and you're like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. That's a stupid, and you start having an argument, right? I was arguing so hard the other day in the car. I pulled up and I was arguing with this person on the radio. It was awesome. And I looked over and I was like, oh man, they probably think I've totally lost my mind. And they're like, I let them pull off front because, you know, I didn't think I was getting crazy. Do you ever see something on television that is just a gross miscarriage of justice? You see something horribly wicked and wretched happen and you think, that's not right. Somebody or something should be done. There was a stirring. Church, this was raw emotion. The text was saying this. Luke didn't have to put the verse 16 in there. He could have just dropped straight to 17, but he put it in there by the Holy Spirit's inspiration because he wanted us to understand something was going on inside of Paul. It wasn't just that he was on this holy mission by God and this was his duty and he had to do it. It didn't matter. No, his heart was beating inside of him. And what Paul saw taking place pushed his spiritual buttons and he channeled his emotion and he moved toward people. Look at verse 17. Therefore, he disputed with them in the synagogue, first with the Jews and with the devout persons. And then notice, he obviously wasn't getting anywhere. And we're going to see next week, he completely just says, okay, I'm completely with the Gentiles. But for now, he says, okay, you're still not listening. Let me go to the marketplace. Let me go where people are talking. Let me go where folks are mingling. Let me go where crowds are. Not like just going out and randomly picking people. This was custom. They would come and they would gather and they would talk and they would meet. And he met with them. Notice, there was intentionality. It wasn't just a random thing. He met with them. Verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and they said, what will this babbler say? And some said, well, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he's preaching unto them Jesus. Notice, it's not just Jesus, but it's what? The resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For you bring strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. Now, Luke sort of drops this in. He says, for the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. This was never a better platform for Paul, right? So in verse 22, Paul says, he stands in the midst of Mars Hill, and he says, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. What does he say? Him declare I unto you. And what is so important for us to see here is that Paul now begins to take yet another approach. We've seen multiple approaches to sharing the gospel. There's never one totally straight way. There's multiple ways to share the gospel with people, to speak to people. And Paul takes a completely different approach now. He's going to them. He's meeting with them. He's sitting down. He's going to the marketplace. He's answering their questions. If you want to write a phrase down, write this. Start where people are. Just start where people are. People are all over the place. And when God brings people into your path, have a conversation. Start where they are. The Epicureans were there. Who are these people? Why are they in the Bible? What do they believe? If you want to know what the Epicureans believe, you could sum it up this way. They believed one thing and one thing only, to enjoy life. They were the ultimate pleasure seekers. Sounds like a bunch of Americans, doesn't it? Everything about them was please yourself, please yourself. It was said that they were addicted to pleasure. The Stoics, who were they? Their whole philosophy, if the Epicureans said enjoy life, the Stoics said endure life. They were hard people, self-made, no sense of God. You just gut it out and you tough it out and you don't get affected by the things around you. And you're just stone-faced and you keep moving. By the way, it's interesting that both men who came up with the philosophy of the Stoic religion, both men committed suicide and took their life. You see, Paul wasn't interested in getting them to enjoy life or endure life. Friend, listen to me. Paul wanted them to have eternal life only found in Jesus Christ. This was the whole reason Paul was there. By the way, Romans 1 makes it clear why people don't know God. They don't want to. They can know him. He's been revealed. They reject him. You see, atheism, in the end, always appeals to people who wish to avoid judgment for their sinful lifestyle. See, all around the Parthenon where Paul was, if you were to go there to ancient Greece, you would see all around there were images of people struggling. And every week I preach, one of the things I know is happening right now, is that there are people who are struggling. You're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling with your kids, you're struggling with your health, you're struggling with your bills, you're struggling with your future, you're struggling. The Athenians were struggling with two things, everything I just mentioned, and in addition to that, they were struggling with which God do we worship? There's 30,000 to pick from. And if we don't please one, then do we have to deal with the other? And do I have to sacrifice my child? Do I have to go to the temple and give my wife to have relations with the priest? Do I have to work hard? I mean, what do I have to do to please this particular God? And just in case, and in their conscience, they knew, what if there's one more God, and so we're going to just make sure, just to be sure, we're going to make a temple to the unknown God, because we're sure we've missed one. And Paul looked at the struggle, and he said, I want to introduce to you the unknown God. And I think the question that's been on my heart for quite some time now is do we see the struggle of our community? Do we see the struggle of the people all around us? You know, I discovered something. When you're having a very busy week of VBS, I've also learned this in 25 years of ministry, that Sunday comes with great regularity. Sunday is a-coming every week. This week was extremely busy, not only here, but behind the scenes, there was a lot of things happening. This week, I was able to actually sit down and meet with the county commissioner. And I told him, I said, I have three questions for you. I said, number one, I want to know the biggest needs in our community. I want to know where the struggles of the people of this culture are, because I want to put our church in a position to be able to help. He said, what's the second one? I said, the second one is we're having our whole church go mobile the end of October, and we're calling it Church at the Park. We're going to be at Sims Park. He goes, I heard. I said, well, I'm here to invite you personally to join us on that Sunday. He said, I'll be there. He wrote it in his phone. I said, the third thing is I want to know how I can pray for you. I want to know what I can do to be your friend, to pray for you. Because doesn't it say in the Bible that we're supposed to pray for people who are in positions of authority? You say, are you political posturing? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You see, the reality is this. Paul knew the culture. I listened to Jack Mariano as he talked to me about all of the things in this community and the deep struggles that many of the people are having. And I said, Jack, you know, we're not going to fix all these problems. God didn't call us to be the community grandmother, right? The biggest need of our community is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm trying to find other on-ramps for us to be effective in how we can do that, how we can know the culture, how we can influence the people who are struggling, the struggles of life, where people are at, where they're doing daily life, and they're saying, is this all there is? Is this as good as it gets? What can we do as a church to know our culture? You see, Paul does something here. As he gets up and he says, I want to make known unto you, I've talked to you, I've met with your leaders, I've met with the spiritual people, I've had all these conversations, and at some point, number three, we have to give a clear and concise gospel presentation, and this is what Paul does, and he starts in verse 24, and you'll see the three things that I opened with. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Notice that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. He is not far from every one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Notice how Paul used their very own people, their culture. He spoke to them. He didn't capitulate to the culture, but he knew the culture. He said, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Paul piggybacks on that statement. He says, yeah, because for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven art. You can imagine as he's saying this, and all around him are all of these statues. And then in verse 30, he says, and this time of ignorance God winked at. Everybody say, but now. Come on, say it. But now he commands all men everywhere to do something. And what is that? Repent. Why? Because he says God's appointed a day. There's a day coming when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And what's the standard? What's the standard God's going to use? The man whom he hath ordained. What's his name? Say it, church. Jesus. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, notice they were kind of hanging in there with Paul, and then they heard that and they said, Some of them, what? Mocked. Others said, okay, we'll listen to you again. And in verse 34, certain men clave unto him. Friends, what we see here is a masterpiece of how to help people get answers and get people thinking. Paul knew their culture. And instead of getting mad at the culture, now, look up this way, real quick. I'm almost done. You know a lot of us do as Christians? Listen. We watch the news, we read Facebook, we have our little conversations, we have our little clicks, and here's what we do. We get mad at the culture. And we think, well, the whole thing's going to hell in a handbasket. Do you understand that our culture is crying out for God? They're crying out. They're trying everything, and it's not working. And if we're not careful, we look at this culture and we just think, I'm just going to retreat to the embassy and wait till God comes and pours out his judgment and then they'll see. What kind of thinking is that? God's called us into the culture. He's placed us into the culture. He's put us right in the center of this. Not so we can sit back and go, oh, the whole thing's going to hell in a handbasket. No, hear the cry of people. We've been created for worship. The city was filled with temples and gods and all these outlandish activities. And Paul knew that one of our primary drives is to find meaning in life and to worship. Do you know what I think two of our biggest temples in America are? Two of the biggest idolatrous temples that we have in our country? Now, don't hate me. Shopping malls and sports stadiums. You think we don't have temples? Go to a shopping mall. Watch as these young teen girls come in there and they jump excitement up and down with glee as they run from store to store and can't wait to spend their money. And we're teaching them already how to worship the God of self-image. Watch how fans will spend obscene amounts of money to go to a game and dress like a maniac and scream their lungs out. Normal, normal. Our society's filled. Drive down the streets and look at the houses of ill repute and bar after bar after bar after bar and tell me that we don't have temples and an idolatrous culture. Tell me that. You'll never convince me otherwise. Keep in mind, Christian, that attacking other people's belief system is typically the surest way to get shut down. It's better to understand to some extent what they believe. Begin to have conversation with them. Most people know their thing is not working. Their system's leaving them debunked and hollow. They know that. And they're trying and trying and trying, and they're struggling and struggling and struggling, and they're sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. And it's not working. Why? Because all of that longing in their heart is meant to point to a greater longing that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And that's our mission. Think about atheists, angry at a God that they say does not exist, and attack people who believe in the God who they say does not exist, which is crazy to attack something you actually don't believe in, but that's another story. Activists who want to ease global suffering, but they know that no government has ever cured world suffering, ever. People think all moral values are equal. So a society that thinks that unborn children with birth defects or any child with any defect of any kind or all elderly should be euthanized or that all women should not be educated, are those moral values equal to? The point is, we can and we must understand that people are confused and they need clear answers. You say, well, I don't have all the answers. I'm not studied or I'm not trained or I'm not eloquent. Listen, let me give you two things. Write them down. Do you want to know how to give people answers? Study your Bible. Study your Bible. I'm waiting for a really good amen. Study your Bible and learn how to ask questions. Just learn to figure out where people are. You say, well, what if I don't have the answer? That's a wonderful moment in your life because it'll give you some humility that you probably need because you're not a know-it-all, but you know one. Amen? You said that at the beginning of service. Now, I don't know, you lied to preach, you know, right? Okay. Second thing it'll make you do is what I said earlier. Study your Bible. Figure out the people God has placed in your life. Right next door to us is being built right now on the front part of the property, Lighthouse for the Blind. I remember talking to Sylvia, the director, the first time I met her. And she said that after she was diagnosed and she was told she would be blind in 10 months, she said, I immediately started to learn Braille. I said, why? She goes, because I wanted to learn how to communicate. Let me ask you, if you or your loved one came down with a sickness and they were blind, would you learn Braille? Would you help them learn Braille, yes or no? If they came down with deafness, would you learn sign language? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? No, you wouldn't do it because you could communicate with them. Because who said that? You did. Right here. She's the only one that gets it. Somebody's like, well, I was going to say that. Well, you didn't. She did. Why? You do that because you love them. You love them in church. If we love God and we love people, shouldn't we learn how to communicate with them? Would that just make sense? Yes or no? Yes. You see, Paul said in Corinthians, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the what? The minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Why? To what? Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Church, when you look at Paul, you see this beautiful example. Always point people to God. Always point people to the resurrection. You see, religion and philosophy says who is right. The gospel says who is Jesus. Religion and philosophy say what is true. The gospel says what happened in the death of the resurrection. Religion and philosophy says, what does God want from us? The gospel says, look what God has done for us. Religion and philosophy ask, what kind of sacrifice do I have to make to gain God's acceptance? And the gospel says, look at the sacrifice God has made on our behalf. Notice the resurrection. Look at your Bible. Look carefully at your Bible. Look what Paul says. Do you want to know the standard of judgment? Jesus. Why? Because he was the only one who was fit to judge. Theologically, this has incredible implications, but practically, let me break this down for you as I close. The blood of Jesus has removed the barrier from us from coming to God. We have now an opportunity in this grace that God has given for us to come to him. We are sinners and we break the law of God because we are sinners. That's who we are. But God has said that is no longer a barrier now because I've shed the blood of my son. You may now come to me. And when you come to me, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you come to me. You're coming away from your life and you're saying, I want the life of Jesus Christ. What life is that? The life that was resurrected from the dead. You see, every other religion has a dead Savior, except us. See, if Jesus appeared right now, you'd go, oh, just like when he was on the mountainside and Jesus said, go. Here was this resurrected man, the man that God had raised from the dead. And they said, yes, we're going to follow you. You can understand now why these men were so fueled, why they had the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to carry it out, because they believed and they had seen the resurrection. Now, let me ask you a question. If you saw Jesus, would it clear up a few questions for you, yes or no? Would it answer every one of your questions? No. But would you believe enough to the fact to say, I saw the resurrected Christ, and although I don't have all of my questions answered, I know he rose from the dead and he's worth following? That's the question, Paul said. You Epicureans, you Stoics, you got a lot of knowledge. You're real smart. My question is, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because when you look at the text, it says some mocked, some said, we'll hear you later, and some said, we're going to follow. The question is, where are you? Are you mocking? Are you sitting there going, whatever. That's fine. It's another Sunday. I'll get out of here in a few minutes. Doesn't really matter. It'll make no difference to me. Same old life, same mundane thing. Are you saying, I want to hear some more? Listen, stick around. Keep coming. Listen to the message. But are you in the category that has said, I've chosen to give my life to God. I've surrendered my heart to Jesus, and I'm following. You see, the unknown God has actually been made known. The question is, do you know him? That's the question. Do you know him? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.